Hello, this is Elder Brandon Hartfield. We're thankful to have this opportunity to come and be on the radio broadcast again this week. We certainly desire the prayers of those of you that know the Lord, and by the Lord's help, we certainly pray that we could be used of God to be a blessing. Before we get started with the message today, we do want to look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you this day, Father, we come as humbly as we know how, knowing that we can't come on our own merit, Father. We have to come through the name of Jesus. Father, we know He's done the work for us that we could be saved and even adopted into Your family. And Father, we're thankful for that, and we pray that we'd share it with others while there's time and opportunity. Father, help us to stand with Your message. Give us the grace and strength that we need. Help us in every way that we could accomplish Your will. Father, we need You so much. Lead and guide us in the message as You would have us to preach it, that lost souls could be drawn to Christ, and we that are saved could have a greater desire to walk close to You and be the people in this world You would have us to be. Father, we ask You to remember the prayer requests. Remember those who've asked interest in our prayers in so many places. And Father, for the good that is accomplished, let us step aside and give You the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come today, we're in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We finished up last week dealing with qualifications for a minister. And I know there's a lot more depth that could be gone into with that, but it's certainly a very important thing that a person fulfill that office correctly. I know there's other qualifications really coinciding with this found in Titus chapter 1 if you want to go and read those. But that's the place. And the church has the obligation that if you're putting people in or allowing people to go into certain places within the church, that they fit the qualification that God has given. Remember, this is God's church, not ours. It's not about what we want. It's about what God wants. It's not our way, but His way. We need to remember that. And today we'll begin off by getting into the deacons, the qualifications for the deacons. And so as we get into that, we need to remember. I know there's a lot of people I've come across in church that I really, really like. But if they're not qualified, they're not qualified. I'm thankful. I had a man years ago. He was real upset, and he said, you know, I'm not qualified. You know, I've been married. I've been divorced and remarried. He said, I'm not qualified to be a deacon, and I can't serve God in this place, and I can't be a minister. And I told him, I said, stop right there. I said, none of us can change what's already done. We can't do that. I said, would you look at what you can do for God instead of what you can't do? And there's a lot of people that I've come across over the years, even some of women in the past few years, that are real upset about this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3. They don't like it one bit. I can't fill this place, and I can't fill that place. And I said, would y'all stop it? I said, some of the greatest people mentioned in the New Testament church and even in the Old Testament were women. Stop looking at what you can't do and look at what you can do. Now, it is the responsibility to uphold the integrity of the church that we uphold the qualifications that God has given. Very important that we do so. And I want to teach on that. But at the same time, if you're not qualified to fill a certain place for different reasons, serve God how you can serve God. In the place where you can serve God. Stop focusing on one or two places and focus on what you can do, and you'll be far better off in working for the work of God. Now, mentioning that, let's pick up in verse 8 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, likewise, that means going right along with the ministers, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued. It's important. You say the same thing. You're the same person wherever people find you. Same at the job site as you are at the church house. Same person. Not given to much wine. Not greedy of filthy lucre. A lot of times the deacons are in charge of the treasury and things like this, aren't they? They're in charge of, you know, different projects at the church, and the church gives them authority. Okay, we're giving you authority to spend this much money to do these things, and, you know, all these kinds of responsibilities that are put on the deacons many times. If they're in charge of that, you want to put faithful people in charge of that. Wouldn't you want to do the same if it was your job? Or if it was your business, your wallet, whatever it is? Well, in the church house, should you lessen the standards? No, you should have them to a higher standard. And so they don't need to be double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. They've got a pure conscience between them and God. They're rooted, grounded. They're people that are settled. They're people you can have confidence in. They're people that other people in the church can look up to and say, I can go to this person and ask for advice. I know this person studies their Bible, they're prayerful, and that they're faithful in the calling that God has given them, especially in their salvation. He said, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Now, if we have to prove deacons, don't we need to prove ministers before we put them in that place? It's amazing to me. I've met some that'll be like, well, we've got to prove the deacons. We don't have to prove the preachers. Who has the more prominent place? As far as being viewed and things of this nature, that's usually the preacher, isn't it? You don't lessen the qualification for the person holding a higher position. That's foolishness. These things go hand in hand. But yes, you need to prove them in a deacon. I'll say this. I like what a minister said one time. I was at a deacon ordination. An older minister said, you were doing the work of a deacon before the church ever appointed you to this place. And what he was saying is, you were faithful to the work of God before you had the responsibility given by the church. Of course, it was given to him by God to do that. But he said, before the church ever gave you that place, you were already doing the work. Now, isn't that the way it should be? That you already see the love of the church members one for another? That you already see their burden before they're even put into a certain place? You know, I remember a minister, he surrendered to preach, and one of the church members said, came up to him, gave him a big hug, and he said, this didn't surprise me at all. I've been watching you serve God. I've been watching you live for God. Well, shouldn't that be said about every minister or deacon? Shouldn't we have seen the work of what they would do before they do it? He said, let these things be proved. They need to be. And he also said that they being found, he said, being found blameless. Again, that doesn't mean sinless, because none of us are. But it means they uphold a standard of living that people can have confidence in. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And of course, you can put this right along with the preacher's wives. Again, you're not lessening the standard for the ministers. You're not going to do that. This would go hand in hand. No sense in repeating that over and over again. It's just common knowledge that that would be there also. But certainly a deacon's wife, sometimes people come to the deacons and tell them certain things. There's certain things coming up at church. We're going to have to deal with this at conference. This person's dealing with this issue there. Discretion is a biblical doctrine. Discretion is a Christian principle for all Christians to live by. If you've got a deacon's wife who can't keep her mouth closed when business is going on, same way with a preacher's wife, is he going to be a benefit to the church or a hindrance to the church? And I will say this, I have seen men's wives disqualify them. I've seen it. I've even known a man that was put up to be a deacon at a church one time. And he stood up before the church and he didn't want to say it. You know he didn't, but he had to. But he said, I'm not qualified. And he just let them know to be removed from that place. And we knew the reason. And he knew the reason and he was honest about it. I wish more people would be focused on the things of God instead of, oh, this would be great for me. This would be good for me. Oh, I'd have a title by my name. This would look good. You know, later down in life, the people would look back and I was a deacon at this church or I was a minister. It's not good if you're not fulfilling the place in a godly fashion. And God needs to come before us. But so the wives must be grave, not slanderers. Because of your husband's getting talked about or things going on in church, the example that people are looking to, including the families of deacons and the families of preachers, don't need the ones stirring up strife in the church, do they? They need to be setting the example. Sober. Sober-minded, able to think rationally, soberly. Faithful in all things. I know that covers a whole lot. Again, this doesn't mean she's perfect. As much as some of us men like to think our wives are perfect, and some of them might be close to it, they're not, are they? My wife's not perfect, and she knows I'm not putting her down by saying that. She knows she doesn't have a perfect husband. But we strive for that, don't we? It's our goal to be faithful in the things that God has given us to do. And there needs to be a pattern of faithfulness that people see in our lives. A pattern means something you see over and over again, correct? There needs to be a pattern of good works, a pattern of serving God and putting Him first. Again, none of us are perfect, but we need to live that life that is above reproach, faithful in all things. He said, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Again, that's the same qualification that's in the ministers. And that one wife doesn't mean one at a time. It means the first wife. It means faithful unto death. Not divorced and remarried, which is a huge sin in Scripture. It means what it means. And it was understood for that for well around 1900 years in the church until we started serving ourselves instead of God. But still, just as biblical today as it's ever been, and that is a qualification for any deacon or any minister. Husband of one wife, one living wife at a time. The husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. Again, setting that example. If I can't set the example in my home, how am I going to set an example in a whole church? If I can't lead my own children in the ways of God, how am I going to be a leader of others in the church? That makes no sense. So there needs to be a pattern set. He said, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus, because it's an office of service. If you ever study out the roles of a deacon and what they are in the church, it's a service role, same way with ministers, in all honesty. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Notice the importance placed here in the church. This is the church. And they didn't have buildings. The buildings weren't the church. The people are. And he's saying, you've got to set this example, Timothy. And you've got to do things in the right order. And you need to know how thou oughtest to behave. Now, behave isn't just talking about, don't speak at this point, speak at this point. It's not just talking about Robert's rules of order, is it? It's talking about how you administer the duties of the church. That you're going into every town or ordaining deacons in this church and ordaining ministers when they're called and things of this nature. And when you do it correctly. That you know the standards of God and how to do it in a godly fashion. That's what he's saying there when he says, thou oughtest to know how, that you should, let me just read it. He said that thou oughtest to behave, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. He's saying, Timothy, you've got a great responsibility. Make sure you do it right. There are people more concerned with how they keep up in their different organizations, like the Lions Club and their political parties and all this, and their rules of order with it, than they do about the things of the church. I tell you what, there's people saying, oh, you can't run for president until you're this certain age, and you got to have this, you know, birth certificate. You got to be born American. You got to. They hold those standards higher than they do the standards of God. And it's a shame. This is the pillar and ground of the truth, the church is. It's more important than who's sitting in Congress or who's sitting in the White House. And we got people that argue over those qualifications a lot more than they do over the ones for Scripture, by the authority of the Word of God. So he's telling Timothy here, you need to know how to conduct this business in the way that God is honored and pleased with. So God has set these qualifications. God has set these things in order. God has put these offices in certain people with certain qualifications to fulfill them. You do it right, Timothy. That you know how you ought to behave in the house of God. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received into glory. In other words, you need to remember where the foundation is, who it came from, and you're in charge of keeping that the way that He delivered it and gave it. You're in charge of keeping this church the way that Christ set it up. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Ooh, we've got that going on right now. There are churches that 20 years ago were standing strong, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago were strong, and now they're so far away from Scripture they don't know who they are. We've all seen that. They're following the lust, they're following what's politically acceptable, and all kinds of other things, giving themselves unto doctrines of devils. And let me just clarify what doctrines of devils is. Anything that goes contrary to the Word of God is a doctrine of devil. Let's just be plain about it. If it tears down a doctrine of God, you know it's a doctrine of Satan. It's a doctrine of the devil. That shouldn't be controversial. That shouldn't be difficult to understand. And if you're reading Scripture and you're like, well, I don't like that Scripture, understand what you're saying when you say, I don't like that Scripture, is you would rather follow the ways of the world than the way of God. That's what you're saying. So if you ever say that when you're reading your Bible and you read some doctrine and you don't like it, know that your heart is with Satan instead of with God on that issue. You need to well understand it. And I'm not laying that accusation out. I'm laying it out scripturally. Because I don't know who you are and I don't know what you're holding on to. So I can't make that accusation against you. If you've read the Bible and you read something that God has said, do this, and you say, well, I want to do differently, understand you're the one going against God. And you should be able to judge yourself by the Scripture and find yourself guilty if you've done that. He said, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Whew. I've seen some of that. I've seen people, it didn't matter what Scripture you gave them. They weren't going to believe it. It didn't matter how much Scripture you had to back up what you were teaching. They weren't going to accept it. They seared their conscience to where I'm not hearing God. They'll say, oh, that's the preacher preaching that. That's the preacher saying that. When it's written right there in the Bible. I've quoted things for Scripture without even talking about the Scripture. Just read it straight from the Bible and had people get upset at me for simply quoting Scripture. I didn't even preach on it. I didn't even go into details about it. Just read the Scripture and then went on with the message. Or read the Scripture and then went on to another Scripture and read it. I've had times where all I did for a whole 30, 45 minute sermon before is all I did was go through reading Scripture from Scripture from Scripture. One to the other and saying, here's what it says in context. Next one, here's what it says in context. And get to the door and somebody come up to you and say, I don't like your message. I'm going, it wasn't mine. In fact, I didn't even throw my 2 cents in on it. It was just God's Word. And people get upset about it. If you're getting upset with God's Word, I'm not your enemy. And I'm not the one you have a problem with. That's God. But notice what they're doing. They're speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Let's deal with that one first. Forbidding to marry. It has troubled me over the past 20 years, and I know it's been going on longer than that, but that's when I've been able to see it and view it. Over the past 20 years, I have seen a number of people in churches tell their children, just be safe. Is that what the Bible teaches? Or does it say, don't commit fornication? That means any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. That includes pornography. I don't want to get graphic with all that. But just any sexual activity outside the bonds of marriage. And I've seen them be safe. I've confronted parents on that stuff before. I've told them, you are encouraging your children to sin. To commit fornication. They're more worried about their education, their jobs, their income, their careers, than they are their spirituality. And I'll confront that every time I see it. It's sickening. My children's spirituality is far more important than their careers. It's even more important than their education. I hope it doesn't happen. I hope my children have willpower. But I'll tell you this, I would rather my children get married at a young age and their wedding night be special to them than they make a pile of money and get filthy rich and are morally corrupt. Now, if they can be patient and wait, that's all well and good. That's fine in its place. But I will teach my children diligently that their morality and how they meet God with a clear conscience is far more important than any amount of money they ever make. I will never tell them, don't get married. It's going to hurt your education. It's going to hurt your career. If you do it right, it doesn't have to. It doesn't have to. You might have to put a whole lot more work into it. But if somebody finds, I've told this, I've got nephews getting on up in age, one's in college, I got some others in high school, and I've told them, I said, when you find the right woman, start making preparations to marry that woman. I said, that might mean getting a job, that might be saving up money, there's things to do. But I said, you start making preparations. They're like, what if you meet her when you're 15? I said, start working. I said, you should be working till you're 18 to save up money. I said, if it's nothing but for a single wide trailer and a tenth of an acre of land to put it on, then that's what you save up for to get started. And then you have your life together. But if you have found that right one and y'all are not able to wait and you want to be with each other as soon as possible, then what you need to focus on is making the preparations to marry that person, to buy the ring, to buy the property, the house, to do those things in their proper order. I said, if you get to college and you can focus on college or even get married and still one of you or both of you go to college, that's fine and good. But the priority is making sure you're not living in fornication. And should be the priority of every Christian parent to teach their children that. Not telling them, don't get married yet. You put this off till later. No. Don't commit fornication should be the priority. Don't go out and commit sin. He said, and commanding to abstain from meats. There's a whole lot of this. And I know you could take the forbidding to marry. You've got, I don't know how the Catholics get past 1 Corinthians chapter 3 dealing with qualifications of a minister, or as they call it, priest. And then they forbid them to marry. That also doesn't make sense. Or forbidding to eat meat, not taught in Scripture. But there are certain things, so don't eat this, don't eat that. Take this 40-day fast, not commanded in Scripture. And do all these other things. So you could take it that line too. But of course, we're living in a day and time. How could you kill this animal? Because it's tasty, and God said I could. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it whatsoever. But it's the world we live in. He said, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. If I know the truth, I know I can eat it. I don't have to force anybody else to eat it. You don't want to eat cow? That's fine. Don't eat cow. You don't want deer? That's fine. Don't eat deer. You don't want turkey, chicken, fish, whatever it is? That's your business if you don't want to eat it. But you saying others can eat it is heresy. And it goes against Scripture because God said He could eat it with thanksgiving. He said, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of a good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. So he encourages him, saying, Timothy, you want to be a good minister? You need to teach people this. You need to teach people the qualifications of ministers, the qualifications of deacons. You need to teach them how that they can, you know, eat meat. If they receive it with prayer and thanksgiving, you need to teach them to abstain from fornication. You need to teach them to live blameless and holy. He's saying, you need to do these things. This will make you profitable in the work of God. He said, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. He's saying, Timothy, there's some things you need to stay away from and there's some things you need to hold to. The Bible, the doctrines, the Word of God, that's what you need to hold to. These traditions of men and these feelings and emotions, and I feel this way and I don't feel convicted about this, but I feel convicted about that. I think we should do it this way. All that stuff, he's saying, Timothy, you stay as far away from that mess as you can. And you stick with what thus saith the Word of God. And he even tells him here, he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Did he say exercise is of no benefit? No, he didn't say that. But if I gain 10 years from exercise, now I do exercise. I walk and I do push-ups and sit-ups and I try to keep myself in decent shape. I'm looking forward to going hiking soon on a little hiking trip with my wife and kids. And I'm looking forward to that. I enjoy hiking up the mountains and doing different things and going outdoors. And I enjoy being in shape. But say that I didn't eat meat because, you know, bacon might cause me some heart problems. Is it more important for me to be focused on not having a heart attack at 75 or more focused on living for God all the days of my life? Which one's more important? Is it more important for me to be worried about how my pants fit? Am I in just the perfect size? Now, I know that the Bible teaches us not to be glutton, and I know He teaches us to use things with modesty and how we eat and how we take part in things of life. All that's taught in Scripture. I understand that. Not teaching against that or going against that in any way. But if I'm putting natural things above spiritual things, I've got things out of order, don't I? There are people today that are more focused on whether somebody's smoking a cigarette than whether they're saying a cuss word or living in fornication. Now, we got some things backwards there. I'm not teaching to smoke cigarettes. I'm not promoting any of those type of things. Please don't misrepresent what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is the church and a lot of people in the church have got focused on natural things and the natural body instead of the spiritual aspect of things. And that's wrong because he said, for bodily exercise profiteth little. Even if it gives you an extra 10 years, if you're not living for God those 10 years, what did it really profit you? But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. In other words, where is the more important focus? Where should we have our eyes fixed? That's what he's trying to teach Timothy here, isn't he? And I pray it could be taught to us also if we'd listen. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll take this message, use it to your honor and glory, and Father, for the good that is accomplished through it, help us to step aside and give you all the praise for it. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.